Good evening, brothers and sisters. For those unfamiliar with our congregation, my name is Fernando, a PCA pastor and member of this community. Tonight, as we reflect on this significant moment in human history, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to discuss the story of our redemption from Genesis to Revelation. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, first of all, to worship your name. You are the only one who deserves all praises and worship. And also, we come before you asking for your grace, wisdom, to understand your word in the way that we can understand your great love, sending Jesus Christ for us. Be with us at this moment, God. We praise and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This verse is part of the narrative of the judgment given by God to the serpent for deceiving Adam and Eve, leading them to disobey God. Genesis 3:15 specifically says that the serpent would bruise Jesus' heel, which indeed happened during Jesus' crucifixion. But that he, Jesus, would bruise the serpent's head, which indeed happened during Jesus' resurrection. There will be further discussion on this topic later. I open this parenthesis just to provide background to the Bible verse that we just read. When we talk about the story about our redemption, we view it from two perspectives. From God's perspective, our redemption story began even before the creation of the world, as described in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. In this narrative, God chose us in Christ for adoption as his children and redeemed us from our sins through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, even before the creation of the world. But this same story, as seen from a human perspective, started right after humanity's fall due to the disobedience of Adam and Eve. The promise of God's redemption for his people was repeatedly mentioned throughout the human story by the prophets of Israel, such as Isaiah, particularly on the chapter 53. But the Messiah, the Redeemer, the true Passover Lamb, so proclaimed, so awaited, ended up being rejected when sent by God to his own people. This rejection was intensified by the numerous attempts on his life, from his human birth when Herod ordered the killing of all children under two in Israel, hoping to find Jesus among them, to his public ministry when many rose against him, driven by the anger of religious leaders in futile attempt to obstruct God's eternal plan, among others. All those events were actually chapters of our redemption story that provide us with knowledge of God's wonderful plan of salvation. For instance, John chapter 1, verse 12. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. According to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 and Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 to 5, God's promise of bringing salvation to his people was fulfilled at the appointed time, according to his purpose and will. Paul describes this appointed time as the fullness of time. The term used here in the original is pleroma. And what is the meaning of this word pleroma? To better understand this divine timing, let's use Paul's analogy, the hourglass. How can we understand the fullness of time using this hourglass? Hourglass was used in ancient times for measuring time. How? Time begins to be counted at the exact moment when we flip this hourglass upside down. When the sand starts, or the sand contained inside this bulb, starts to pass from top to bottom. In the specific case of this hourglass, it lasts 30 minutes. When does this 30 minute period time end? It won't be reached as long as there is still sand on the top part. Sometimes we try to minimize times. Isn't that true? For example, you have a recipe for a cake. And the recipe says that you need to bake the cake for 45 minutes. But when you decide to take the cake from the oven at the minute 40, you will notice that you will be eating a raw cake. The opposite is also true. When you decide to let the cake bake for a few more minutes, beyond the 45 instructed in the recipe, you will probably end up with a burnt or dry out cake. Isn't that true? It's why it's important to follow recipe instructions. This is how the fullness of time works. It's achieved at the exact moment when the last grain of sand descends from the top part of this hourglass to its bottom. In the biblical context, it emphasizes the precise moment predetermined by God, the perfect point in history when all conditions align for Jesus Christ to carry out the Father's redemptive salvation plan. It reflects the sovereignty and divine providence in the work of salvation. It illustrates how at the appointed time, everything falls into place for the fulfillment of God's purpose. In simpler words, only at the specific time, on Friday, at the ninth hour, which is in our time is 3 p.m., no give or take. I want to emphasize this. Not a moment sooner, not a moment later, Jesus died at the precise moment planned by God, at the fullness of time, according to God's purpose and will. That is exactly what we are remembering tonight. The fulfillment of God's promise through Jesus Christ. However, while the fulfillment of our salvation was accomplished by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary, the story of our redemption is still being written. Today is Friday, but Easter Sunday is approaching. It's just a matter of hours. The new day will arise, and the resurrection of Christ will forever defeat the sting of death. Today is Friday, the very day when the offspring of the serpent bruised Jesus' heel. But he, Jesus, will not stay inside the tomb. The day after tomorrow, on the third day of Jesus' death, will be Sunday, Easter, that glorious day when the woman's offspring will bruise the serpent's head, the day of Jesus' resurrection. But behold, our hope goes even farther. The victory of Christ over the sting of death is a strong and important chapter in the story of our salvation. But the final chapter of our redemption is yet to be written. That will be that great and glorious day, the return of our Redeemer. The day when we'll gaze upon his face and reign with him forever. Even though our eyes and hope are fixed on the cross, and on the risen Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, the Almighty Father, we must always remember his glorious promise. He will return and rapture his church to live and reign eternally with him in the new heaven, the new earth, as described in the book of Revelation. When will that day come? I don't know. And the Bible doesn't answer that either. However, as we long for that very awaited day, this should be our simple and daily prayer, inspired by the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. This is the truest expression of our strong, fervent, living, and unwavering hope. Not in the dead Jesus, but in the living Savior. For this reason, even though today we are remembering his sacrifice and death, but I invite you tonight to declare with me again this short prayer. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Let's say it all together. Maranatha, come. This is our hope. Amen.